Now you can see from the outline that you've received this morning that the book of Ezra is divided into two parts. And first has to do with the rebuilding of the temple, and that's in chapters 1 through 6. And then we don't meet the man for whom this book is named and who's responsible undoubtedly for writing the whole thing, but we don't meet him until we get to chapter 7. And then we see about his move from Babylon, which was later than the group mentioned in chapter 2, and what he did by way of ministry to them, and then, of course, his great distress in chapters 9 and 10 when he found out that the children of Israel, who had just been brought back to the promised land, were guilty of sins that had been partially responsible for their exile in Babylon in the first place. So it's a short book, and as I've mentioned, and many who've written on the book of Ezra recognize, it's continued in the book of Nehemiah, and we'll get to that, the Lord willing, when we finish this book of Ezra. Now, we've gotten down to chapter 3. And you'll notice that that's the second point under the first major division of the epistle. Chapter 1 tells us about Cyrus, king of Persia, who issued a decree at the command of God to send the exiles back to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. And then chapter 2, which is the longest chapter in the book, gives us the names of those who went. Not a large group when you compare what their size when they came out of the land of Egypt, but God is in small things too, and this was an occasion of great joy for the people who went back to the to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. And then the work of rebuilding the temple begins in chapter 3. And chapter 3 has to do with just the laying of the foundation. And but you'll notice from the outline, and you'll notice this in chapter 3, that before the temple was built, the altar was built. And I don't know whether this means rebuilt or repaired, because chapter 1, when Cyrus sent them back, he gave them all the articles that Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the original temple. And Cyrus returned that to the people, so as they returned to the land, they took the furniture and other things that had been taken from them when they were taken into captivity. So it's interesting that before the temple was built, they were offering sacrifices on the altar, and I'm sure that that was in the vicinity of the old temple, but we'll see the significance of that this morning, hopefully. Now let me read chapter 3, and you follow in your Bible, if you will. When the seventh month was come, that is the seventh month, it could have been just the seventh month of the year, but probably it means the seventh month after they came back. The children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So there was real unity. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel was probably the main man in the rebuilding of the temple. The son of Shealtiel and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people, now that is the heathen people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings. Turn two pages. Thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings, morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both on the new moons and all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel, that is, in their priestly garments, with trumpets, and the Levites, sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because, and this is an expression we find many times in the Psalms, he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now this gives us the story of the laying of the foundation of the temple. And this was undoubtedly one of the happiest chapters in the book of Ezra, maybe the happiest chapter. And a situation developed which was similar to the plan to build, you remember, the temple before building the walls of Jerusalem. I think you remember that I pointed out that it seemed like it would have been the wise thing to build the walls of Jerusalem first and then build the temple so that the temple would have that protection. But God's ways are different, and he was teaching the people that to be in fellowship with him without the walls was safer than to have the walls but not be restored to fellowship with him. So we learn very clearly in Ezra 4 that Israel had enemies all around them who soon went to work to hinder the building of the temple. But there's no hint of trouble in chapter 3 except for the fact that the people were aware that there were lots of Gentiles, lots of heathen around there, who would not be happy to see the temple go up. And so they anticipated what eventually did happen. So it was clear that the mind of the Lord was such that he wanted the temple built first to teach the people that they were there in the greatest security, and in connection with the altar, they moved ahead and began to offer burnt offerings on the altar of burnt offering before the temple was built, and this was for the same reasons. So we need to learn as Christians that as far as our situation in our country and in the world is concerned, fellowship with God always has the greatest priority. We're facing a lot of difficulties in our country, and we deserve the problems that we have. We are a nation under judgment. But the restoration of the blessing of God upon us begins by repenting of our sins and forsaking them, and then doing all that is an expression of the sincerity of our desire to yield ourselves to God and to worship him and to obey his will as it's revealed in his word. Now, when the people came back to Jerusalem, as I mentioned a few moments ago, they brought with them all the furniture that Nebuchadnezzar had taken to Babylon when he took Judah into captivity. So the furniture was there, and the people put the furniture to use before they had the temple rebuilt, in which they would place the furniture eventually. Now, some expositors speak of the altar as though it was the golden altar, but I think it has to be the altar burnt offering, because they didn't offer sacrifices on the golden altar. That was the chest, you know, that was in the Holy of Holies. And I hope that you all have in your mind the layout of the tabernacle, so that they, when it says that they builded the altar, it may mean that they repaired the altar because it hadn't been in use all the year, all the years that they'd been in captivity, and certainly could have been damaged. But the significance of what the Jews did in the first seven verses of chapter 3 is that they were in a hurry to reestablish fellowship with the Lord. And this is not only the happiest place to be, but it's also the safest place to be. And so you have the same situation here, having the altar before you had the temple, that you do when you have the temple before you actually have the walls of the city of Jerusalem settled. Now, there's a similar situation in the life of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham, or Abram as his name was then, got into the land that God had promised him. We're told in Genesis 12:8 that the first thing that he did was that he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. First thing that he did. He's in the land, and he built an altar to offer sacrifices to the Lord and to call upon his name. Now, we don't have altars today, at least not in our church. Many churches do. But Abram's example, as well as that of the exiles returning to Jerusalem, should teach us the great importance of recognizing the presence of the Lord in our lives and worshiping him wherever we live, wherever we go, and giving real priority to that. As we start a day, that's the most important thing, isn't it? Our time with the Lord as we seek his blessing and express our desire to worship him. Now, in verse 1, the seventh month, I believe, marked the length of time from their departure from Babylon, but it also had the distinction of being a very important part of the calendar of the Jews. Now, in Leviticus 16 and also in Leviticus 23, we learn that the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles were observed in the seventh month. Now, Derek Kidner said that it was a worthy start to the new era. And he calls our attention to the fact that's stated here in verse 1 that it had the backing of all the people. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. And this was like the early days in the history of the church, recorded for us in the early chapters of the book of Acts, when there was great unity among the people in those early days. And the psalmist in Psalm 103 gave expression to that when he said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment on the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard." Now, talking about the anointing of Aaron as the high priest. "It went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended up on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So you see, we have two things that are important for us to note right at the beginning of this third chapter. And one was their desire to worship the Lord and to offer their gifts on the altar even before the temple was finished. And the other was that there was oneness of heart among the people. Probably very, very few times in the history of Israel when there was as much unity as there was as the people gathered in Jerusalem from exile and prepared to build the altar and prepared to build the temple and eventually to build the walls of the city. Now in verse 2, here we're told that the purpose that the Jews had in setting up the altar first was to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. Now, we need some background, and I'm not going to take the time to go back to the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. or we'd never get through Ezra if we did that. But I think most of you remember that in the book of Leviticus, where the offerings that they brought to the Lord are described, the burnt offering comes first. First seven chapters of Leviticus talk about these five offerings. Remember, there was the burnt offering, and then the meal offering, and the peace offering, and the sin offering, and the trespass offering. All of these were offered. Now, nothing, remember, in some of the offerings, the priest could take part of it for food, and sometimes the people ate part. But it was the one offering that was offered completely to the Lord. Now, nothing was reserved for the priest, nothing for the people. And many expositors of Scripture link this in the New Testament significance of what we have in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where you remember Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now you can find the description of that burnt offering, as I've said, in Leviticus chapter 1. But notice that the priests and the people were very careful to make sure that it was all done in agreement with, as verse 2 tells us, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they're not just taking matters into their own hands and approaching the Lord any way they wanted to, but it was in harmony with the Word of God, the revelation that had been made. And they hadn't always been careful about this as a nation. And that was one reason for their captivity. But it has reference to the way the Lord works even today. There's much that goes on in churches and so-called revival meetings these days which has nothing to do with the Word of God. And emotions are often more important to people than Scripture. And so no return to the Lord really had validity unless it is entire agreement with the Word of God. So these are important points for us to remember when we think of the Lord's work today. Now, in verse 3, here we learn one of the main reasons that caused the people to give priority to the altar and the offering of burnt offering. It was fear of the people of the land. Now notice there, if you will, they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings. Thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings, morning and evening. Now, in Exodus 29, I'd like for you to see what was revealed through Moses to the people of God. And if you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 29, I want to read a few verses that come at the end of the chapter. Beginning the reading with verse 38, going to the end of the chapter. Now this is what thou shalt offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. Now, I think most of you know that these sacrifices were all typical of the coming sacrifice of Christ, and were offered with that in mind. So one was offered in the morning, the other was offered at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do there unto according to the King James says meat offering. It was the one offering that didn't have any meat in it, but it should be meal offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation of the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So every morning, they were to offer a burnt offering in the morning and a burnt offering in the evening. Now, these verses have had a great effect on the Lord's people throughout the church age, even, because it teaches the importance of fellowship on both ends of the day, when the day begins and when the day ends. Now, for example, years ago, Dr. Harry Ironside wrote a daily devotional book, which he had readings from Scripture and comments, and both for morning and evening. And he called his book The Continual Burnt Offering. And in your Bible reading calendar, which we use and distribute every year, there's an Old Testament reading for every morning and a New Testament reading for every evening. Sometimes men have written different passages of Scripture. Perhaps some of you know are familiar with a little devotional book called Daily Bread, and it gives verses that have to do with a certain subject for the morning, and then other verses that have to do with the evening. Every day, different verses, but all for the purpose of pointing to the fact that our relationship to the Lord is a daily matter, and it's pictured very beautifully by the continual burnt offering that the people were to give to the Lord. And you find also in among the offerings that were given, that this continual burnt offering was to be offered every day, regardless of what other offerings they might bring to the Lord. And they were, when they were really in fellowship with the Lord, they were bringing offerings all the time. But you'll find over and over again when you read about these sacrifices that they'll say that a certain day a sin offering needs to be offered beside the continual burnt offering, beside the continual burnt offering, so that there wasn't any sacrifice that they offered that was to replace the offering, the continual burnt offering that the Lord required from his people. And that stresses the importance of it. So the offerings, there were different offerings required by the Lord for the Jews on special days, on a new moon, Sabbath days, and you find in connection with all of these that in addition to what they did in special ways and different days, they were never to overlook or to fail to observe the continual burnt offering. And it's extremely important as far as God's dealing with his people in the Old Testament. Now, I won't take the time this morning, but maybe you want to jot down just for your own reading, Numbers 28 and 29, those two chapters. And that's where you'll find these references that they were told to offer a certain offering beside the continual burnt offering, and another offering which they were to offer beside the continual burnt offering. It was never to be omitted. And so it certainly stresses the fact of their daily relationship with the Lord. If you give the Lord the first part of the day and you give the Lord the last part of the day, then the thought is that probably through the day there's going to be more fellowship with the Lord, more thought of him, more prayer. And so this is beautifully pictured in the lives of the people of God in the Old Testament. The thought is, if we consistently meet with the Lord in the morning and in the evening, and you think about your own schedule, it's going to have an effect on the way we spend the hours in between. It can become just a formality, and the offering of the continual burnt offering in the Old Testament often was just a formality. But the significance is there. The beginning of the day and the ending of the day was always to be marked by the continual burnt offering. Nothing was to take its place. And so the children of Israel, as they were getting started back in the land, before the temple was built, they set up the altar and they began offering the continual burnt offering to the Lord. So we may change our habits from day to day, but nothing was ever to replace the burnt offering in the morning and the burnt offering in the evening. You can think of the thousands upon thousands of animals that would have been sacrificed in observing that. Now, the seventh month, we learn from verse 4 of our chapter. The seventh month, as I have mentioned, was a time in the law of Moses for the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. And Leviticus 23, again, I'm just going to give you the references and hope you'll look these up. Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 44, tell us about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this was when they would live in booths. They cut down branches from trees and made little huts for them to live in. And they you'd find these all over the area of where the temple was. And it was commemorative of the way in which the Lord led his people on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. They obviously were pilgrims on their way to the promised land. And so we read in verse 4, they kept the feast of the tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of each day required. Now they had offerings to present to the Lord during the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, but that didn't excuse them from offering the continual burnt offering morning and evening. But many of all of these sacrifices brought before the people the remembrance of God's dealing with them in the past and taught them the importance of walking in obedience to the Lord day by day. Now, verse 5 tells us, it says, afterward offered the continual burnt offering both of the new moons. Now, when there's a new moon, they had special offerings to offer. And the set feasts, of course, all of them were involved offerings to the Lord. But the burnt offering, the continual burnt offering, was to be observed through all of these. And it just speaks very clearly about the importance of their fellowship with the Lord. So it would be very difficult to overemphasize the importance of the frequency when the continual burnt offering was offered by the people, always expressive of the devotion of that the people felt in their hearts to the Lord. And it was a testimony of the gratitude that they had in their hearts toward the Lord for their deliverance from Babylon and the reestablishment of the Jews in their own land. In these days, the continual burnt offering, in those days, the continual burnt offering was not a burden, but a delight. And it's sad that it didn't remain that way throughout the history of the people. Now, in verse 6, all of this was taking place by the will of the people for the glory of God when as yet the temple was not yet built. And how much it must have delighted the heart of God for the people to be doing the will of God, not because it was required of them, but because they desired to do it and looked upon this as very vital in the reestablishing of their fellowship with the Lord. You know, the more we are conscious of our dependence upon the Lord, the more we're going to be faithful in meeting with Him every day. I was talking to a man in church many years ago. It was when we were in Central Bible Church, and Dr. Mitchell had brought a wonderful message, as he usually did. And one of the men said to me at the close of the service, he said, "Well, do you think we have had enough this morning for this week?" And I said, "Well, I really enjoyed the message, but," I said, "tomorrow's a new day." And we need blessing from the Lord every day. And Dr. Mitchell would have been the first one to say that we don't go to church just to get filled up for the week, but we go to church to hear the Word of God and to be encouraged in our fellowship with the Lord. But basic in any Christian life is the time that we take individually to meet with the Lord. And there's no better way to do that than to spend time in the morning reading the Word and having prayer. And Lucille and I usually read together and pray together in the evening. But however you do it, this, the emphasis is certainly here in these early days in which they returned to the promised land. So it was all taking place by the will of the people. That's the beautiful thing about it. And for the glory of God, even though they didn't have the temple reestablished. Now, verse 7, we have here both permission by Cyrus and the provision which was encouraged by him, as we saw in verses 3 and 4 of our chapter. Now, the Jews just coming out of captivity would not have had resources for a project like this. You know, if you've been over in Israel, Lucille and I had the privilege of being over there a good many years ago now, and some of the stones of the buildings are as big as a freight car. And at that time they told us, I don't know if there's been any discovery since then, they really didn't know how they worked with those stones, getting them in place. So it was a huge, huge project that the people were involved in. And so the people were going back from captivity. All that they had was given to them before they left. And of course, Cyrus said that that a good part of the building of the temple was to be paid out of his resources, which is another amazing thing. And he had decreed that that be financed from the king's house. And we know enough of the ways of God to know that behind all of Cyrus's kindness to the Jews was a sovereign hand of an almighty God. God was meeting the needs of his people, who had moved upon the heart of this heathen king to meet the needs of the people in the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And we know from Philippians 4:19 and other passages of Scripture that God is sufficient to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now that brings us through this first part that has to do with the altar and the burnt offering. Now, from verse 8 on down through the chapter, through the end of the chapter, we have the work moving ahead on the building of the foundation for the temple. And I'm just going to move down in the chapter. It says in verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel. Now they're getting ready to, I don't know whether you should call it a celebration or certainly a time of rejoicing. The priests wore their priestly apparel, which they wouldn't have worn while they were working on the foundation. And they had trumpets. Every priest had a trumpet. The Levites from the tribe of Levi who worked with the priests had cymbals. And their purpose after the foundation of the temple was laid was to offer their praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And in verse 11 it says, they sang together by chorus. A lot of their singing was antiphonal, and we don't know just exactly how they did it, have one choir responding to another, but they were giving thanks to the Lord because he is good, and for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. I'm sure that you've noticed these words many times in different passages, especially in the Psalms. And the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, that is, old men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. You know, when they were taken into captivity and the city was overrun, the temple was destroyed, I'm sure that these priests and Levites and people living at the time, of course, many died in captivity and there did go back, but these were people who were seeing something that they never thought that they would see again. When God had led them back and they couldn't wait until the temple was completed, when the foundation was there and they were successful in doing that, it just seems that spontaneously they realized that this was a time when they needed to offer their praise and their thanksgiving to the Lord. And this is one of the high hours when the children of Israel saw what they never thought that they would see. And here are these men who had been there before just weeping, and some were shouting. And verse 13 says, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And 2 Chronicles chapter 5 tells us about the completion of the original temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. That's the book just before Ezra, as you know. And I want us to look at verses 11 to the end of the chapter. And it sounds like we're reading from the book of Ezra. Now, this is the completion of the tabernacle, of the temple, rather, the first temple. Came to pass, verse 11, 2 Chronicles 5, came to pass when the priests were coming out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. The Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed with fine linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It even came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking God. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpeters and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not enter to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now that's the first temple. That's the original temple. And it seems like history repeating itself, isn't it? Although they didn't wait in Ezra's day, they didn't wait until it was all completed. But they were so assured when the foundation was laid that the day would come when it would be completed, that they picked up the song that had been sung at the finish of the original, completion of the original temple, where they praised the Lord because he is good and because his mercy endureth forever. It's interesting, isn't it, to compare those two. And some of those older men who wept, obviously, remembered this, knew of this anyway, and remembered the way in which the blessing of the Lord had been poured out upon his people, and how they took such joy and thanksgiving in the way that the Lord had determined to manifest himself in the temple. And in Ezra, they were looking forward to that. In anticipation of it, they praised the Lord for his goodness and for his mercy endured forever. So it's really a wonderful chapter, isn't it? And you can just sense the way in which the people were overwhelmed to think that the Lord had brought them home and the foundation of the temple was laid, and they had the assurance in their own hearts that the Lord was going to see it through in spite of anything that their enemies might do. So it ought to be an encouragement to us to keep our hopes set on the Lord himself. He's the one we need to trust. It doesn't pay to trust men. And many times they'll lead us in the wrong direction. But we can never fail when we trust the Lord and do that which is pleasing to him. And that's our greatest need today. All right, let's bow in prayer. Father, we share some of the excitement of the people of Israel in that ancient day when they saw before their very eyes the beginnings of the temple, which we know that most of them never expected to see again. And we're thankful, Father, for the evidence that you are the one who is in charge of your people and your purposes are going to be carried out regardless of how we may fail or how enemies against the gospel and against your work in the world may seem to have the upper hand. We pray that our Bibles may remind us that you are never at a loss. You judge your people when we are displeasing to you. You judge the people of Israel in a very harsh way, but then your mercy, it was extended to them. You brought them back to the land of Israel, and they prepared to rebuild the temple. Much of it was, the finances were provided by a heathen king out of heathen resources. But the important thing was that they recognized that this was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in their eyes. So help us to do all that we need to do in maintaining our fellowship with you morning and evening of every day, seeking to learn more of you and to do what is pleasing in your sight, and then watching as even in our day we can expect to see your hand of blessing upon us as you fulfill your purposes for us in preparation for that wonderful day when we will see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Thank you for our time this morning, and bless these truths to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.